The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Hey, let me ask you a question. Is there life after brokenness? Is there life after failure and disaster and tragedy strikes? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Jesus quoted that in Luke chapter 4. And then it goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes," or as the King James says, "beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Well, I have in my hand today a book that I was sent, that got sent to me just a few months back, or maybe a year or so back, "Beauty for Ashes, From Brokenness to Redemption." The author is Misty Durst. She writes this: "We serve a God who takes our brokenness and redeems and restores us if we will allow him. Healing through our past scars is vitally important to our health, spiritually and physically. To be able to understand where these hurts are rooted is essential for our freedom. Forgiving the abuser and recognizing they have foundational cracks that have never been repaired helps in the process. In the forgiving process, many of us have foundational repairs that need to be made, but often do not want to go through the process of rebuilding the structure. My prayer," she says, "is that you see where the cracks are, seek healing, forgive, and live in the beauty God designed for you, which comes from the ashes of our despair." So Misty Durst is my guest today, and she's going to share her story. It's a powerful story. I finished the book. I get sent a lot of books, so sometimes they don't get read right away. But I finished her book just a few weeks ago, and it was captivating, her story, as she talks about the painful experience of physical abuse, mental abuse, emotional abuse in her first marriage. So Misty, welcome to the program.
Good morning. Welcome. Thank you for having me today.
Okay, so Misty, we want you to share your story. It's a captivating story. I would imagine it's not fun to relive as you tell it, but you know that God uses it to help other people. Tell us about what it was like growing up for you as a little girl.
Sure. So, yeah, I think it's so just vitally important to share our testimonies. You know, in the scriptures, it talks about overcoming. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so sharing our story helps other people. Growing up, our life was a little bit tumultuous. My mom served the Lord faithfully. She was an intercessor, prayer warrior, but my dad, unfortunately, was bound to drug addiction, and that led to a lot of volatile situations in our household. And my mom remained very faithful to my dad through those years, and so it was just, we would go from moment to moment never knowing if today's going to be a good day or today's going to be a bad day, if dad's going to flip tables over in the house, or my dad was never, I guess, physically abusive to me, but he was to my brother for some reason. And so I experienced watching my brother go through that. And
older brother or younger?
Older brother. He was 2 years older than me. It was just me and my brother. And so it created a lot of habit forming things in my life, I guess you could say, to operate in a lot of fear and anxiety and just not knowing what was next around the corner.
Misty, did you, as a little girl growing up in that kind of environment, do you think that all families are like yours, or did you notice like your friends had a different kind of environment?
Yeah, so I noticed other families had a different environment a lot, and it really led to, you know, and I know my mom came from a very pure spot in this. She would allow me to go to other people's houses, friends from church, and that their homes were not that. I felt peace in their home. I didn't feel peace in my home. And it kind of led to this running mentality that when things would get volatile, then you would run somewhere else. And again, I think it was her perspective was she was just trying to keep me safe. She was trying to keep me from having stomach issues and the things that came with that. But I definitely recognized a difference of our house was different than most houses.
Was your dad abusive to your mom?
He was not. He was not abusive to my mom in the physical sense. I think he really, it was kind of a misconstrued. I don't know. He honored my mom. He let her take us to church every week. I mean, that was, she prayed faithfully. So he really honored that part of her. But then there was, you know, other parts that I think were probably abusive underlying in the way that he treated her.
Was he able to provide financially for the family?
He did. My dad has worked my entire life. But my mom always had to work harder because there needed to be more money for drugs. So his income did not supply what he needed at the time. And so my mom worked and there was that enabling behind that.
So was that he's getting high or whatever on a regular weekly basis? How does that work?
Yeah, so he smoked marijuana primarily, was, I call it the gateway drug. That's topic for another discussion, but it certainly wasn't in our life. It was the drug that opened the door to many things. And in the 70s, both of my parents used drugs. And then my mom got saved in the love revolution, per se, the Jesus moment. And so my dad at that time actually came to the Lord too. They were both baptized together, but my dad, I don't think, ever truly made a commitment to the Lord of obedience and surrender. My mom did. And so,
So Misty, that sets you on a course to want to get out of the home as fast as possible?
Yes, absolutely. And it led to a lot of dynamics of trusting the Lord, because I was raised in the church and saw many great, amazing things through the church. And those were the people that were very pivotal. I felt safe there. I felt safe with the other believers. But then it led to a lot of running because I was seeing life one way and then another way at home. And so I felt like Christianity was very hypocritical. So I began to just really rebel against the Lord as a teenager and wanted to just get out of the environment.
Okay, so Misty, you know, we read about, and I know this is true, but girls, young girls that don't get the affection from their father end up looking for that affection from someone else. And so I'm assuming your dad wasn't very loving to you as far as hugging, kissing on you and things like that.
Yeah, occasionally he would be. For some reason, he did seem to treat me different than my brother, so I would get more hugs, and I would hear "I love you" occasionally. So it was just this constant like state of like it could be really good, but then it was really bad. And I think that was what led me then to definitely seek out emotionally from men what and physically what I wasn't getting at home.
Okay, so tell us about how you met your first husband.
I was actually a Sunday school teacher in our church. I was 17 years old. I was very involved in church. My mom was a worship leader in our church. I went through all the kids programs that we had growing up in the Assemblies of God. And so that was pivotal. And at 17, I was teaching the preschool class, and my ex-husband now, he had a little boy who was 4 at the time, who was in my Sunday school class. And that's how the relationship, him and his ex-wife had gone to our church. And so he was seeking out someone else to come in and be mom to his little boy. And so it just kind of started there. He asked me to go on a date, and he was 7 years older than me. So I was pretty naive at 17, mm-hmm. thought I knew everything, but did not, and didn't see the signs there of what was kind of being groomed into place.
Okay, so we read about guy, he, as we're going to discover, your husband was very abusive. But abusers tend to have they look for a certain type of woman. An abuser's not going to go after a woman that's very strong, from a strong family, and that kind of thing, because that wouldn't work. So do you think he was scoping you out to see if she is moldable and she would be the kind of person I could just overcome?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm looking back, that was his first wife situation as well. And the girl that he was engaged to before me, she was actually part of our church and a good friend of mine. And her home life was verbatim the same as mine. And so there was definitely that pattern that was there. And in all of those situations, I think what I really realized is that he went after the moms first. He kind of gained their approval and acceptance, but there wasn't this father figure come into church with them and or husband to those women. And so I think it really began there with just manipulation and things to get the mom to get on board with him to then groom the daughter. So
yeah, you know, that's interesting that you say that, because males pick up on what other males are doing, females pick up on what other females are doing, and we're not very good when it's the opposite sex thing. So for instance, I have 3 girls, and Debbie would tell me as we were raising our girls, can you not see what they're doing to you? They are manipulating you. And it'd be like, I don't care. I love them so much. I'd give them anything they want, you know, because they could just turn my heart to mush. But Debbie was not like that, because they weren't going to manipulate her, because she saw right through their tactics. And I think guys see, so a strong dad in your life would have seen very quickly, that guy's no good.
Yes, absolutely. And I think that's so... I think it's why the enemy has attacked families, and he's attacked men in general. Well, he's attacked men and women, but he's definitely tried to take the father figures out. And that's because they are to be like Christ, you know, to be the protector and defender, and to recognize when the enemy's coming in, and to be able to stand strong and firm in that and say, no, we're not allowing this. No, we're not going to. That is part of the role of the father. And so, definitely.
So, Misty, how long did you date your ex before you guys got married?
So, I was a senior in high school. I graduated at 17, and at 18, we got engaged and married. So, it was a pretty short season of time. And then I was already with child. I had twins, and I lost one in the pregnancy, and the other one survived. And so at 19, I had my other daughter. So it was very fast, very fast. And it was let's go elope kind of thing. Mm-hmm. It's let's get out of here. And I really wanted a wedding. I wanted to give my dad that opportunity to walk me down the aisle. Mm-hmm. And he was very adamant, no, I'll buy you a dress. Let's just go somewhere and get married. So my parents actually... my mom was asked. I don't believe my dad was ever asked for my hand in marriage. And so it was very hiding behind the scenes kind of thing. Like, we gotta get married right away. And so it was pretty fast.
Mm. We're talking to author Misty Durst, and she has the book Beauty from Ashes, From Brokenness to Redemption. She has an amazing story, and we're going to get into, when we come back from the break, we're going to get into what life was like living with this guy who was talk about hypocritical. He was one way in public and another way behind closed doors. Very, very abusive. And it was heartbreaking to read the parts in your book, Misty, where he's so terrible to you and to the kids. And I know as I was reading, that's the story for so many women. And so we want to dive into that and hopefully, by the Lord's grace, bring peace and comfort and grace to our listeners. So we'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. Isaiah 61 verse 3 says that God is the God who gives beauty for ashes. I preached a sermon series some years ago on the book of Ruth, and I called it Beauty for Ashes because God did that for Ruth and for her mother-in-law Naomi when everything seemed to be burned down to the ground. They trusted the Lord, and God turned those ashes into beauty. He did that for the Gadarene demoniac, the guy that had a legion of demons, turned his life around, gave him beauty for ashes. He did that for Mary Magdalene, the woman who had seven demons, cast those out of her and gave her beauty for ashes. And listen, whatever's going on in your life, just know that God is the God of hope. Romans 15:13 is a key verse that Christians need to know. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And my guest, Misty Durst, is she's the poster child for God being a God of hope and God giving beauty for ashes from brokenness to redemption as she endured a terrible marriage for 20 years. So Misty, as we get into to your marriage, in the dating process, did you see any red flags that this guy's going to be abusive?
Yeah, I did. I think I ignored him because of my younger age, for sure. He would follow me places and park outside of places and just sit there in his vehicle for hours watching what I was doing or if I was with friends. He would come into my workplace pretty regularly when it was time to close for the night. So there was definitely abusive signs already there. I think I just didn't recognize them at the time.
So very controlling, I'm assuming extremely jealous. If you ever talked to another guy, that would be, you know,
yes.
there's yeah, a price absolutely. To pay for that.
Yeah.
So when this was physical abuse, so he's hitting you, when did that begin?
The physical abuse started, and I will say he never physically hit me, but he choked me. He okay. would shake me. He would pin me down. That started as soon as my daughter was born, and she was born a year into our marriage. So there was times where he choked me enough that I thought I was going to pass out. Trying to get her and me out of a situation. And so that started shortly after we were married. We were married about 6 months when she was born.
Okay, so is he drinking and doing drugs like your dad?
He did do some drugs behind the scenes that I found out later. He was definitely smoking marijuana, and I think he was doing some other things that he hid from me. The drinking was minimal, but he did do some drinking. I think most of his was just rage from his past is really what it was.
So in delving into his past, was he physically abused as a kid?
I believe so, by his father. His dad treated his mom very similar. He had two brothers that one was abusive to his wife and abusive to him. His dad would hold him down so his brother could beat him. It was just a very rough childhood growing up. His mom said, "I love you," once his entire life.
Oh, wow.
Growing up.
Yeah.
So I think there was just a bitterness towards women in general, and that kind of that just fighting mode his whole life with his brothers and his dad just led to that broken foundation that I talk about.
Okay, so Misty, you know, if we kind of step back a little bit, if you were to talk to a woman that's engaged to a guy and she sees some red flags, what would you tell her to look for?
Is he trying to be coercive about things? Does he manipulate? Is he one way when he's with you and then all of a sudden that it just is almost like a light switch? And because that will lead to more than likely abusive patterns. That is an abusive pattern, that they can be really good and then flip of a switch. They can be really volatile, angry, mean. Are they trying to manipulate other people and control situations when they come into a room? A lot of times they'll go after the top person in the room to gain their approval, and things. So it's really recognizing the simple little things. Even does he say mean things towards you? Is one minute I love you and the next minute like, you know, calling you names that are inappropriate, right? And things like that.
So living with somebody like that, we had talked off air that it's like that that movie Sleeping with the Enemy. You lived that.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I even got to the point where in that movie, like, she had to have the towels just straight in the kitchen and everything orderly. And that was my life. The t-shirts had to be lined up all a certain color and had to lay a certain way on the hanger. And if everything wasn't perfect on the hanger, then it was explosive. Something as simple as putting a shirt on a hanger, you know, and putting it away. It had to be perfect. And so many things in my life had to be perfect. Otherwise, if it was out of place or there was dishes undone or whatever, it could lead to a very volatile situation very fast.
Okay, so as I was reading your book, I'm going through and it looks like you're getting away from him and then you go back. How many times did you do that in those 20 years where it looked like, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. But now you said that you were getting counsel from people at church saying, well, God hates divorce and you can't divorce him. And that was your choice. And so how did you weigh those things out?
I think it's so important. You know, I mean, the Bible talks about the counsel. There's wisdom in the counsel of many. And so knowing who, and you would think that all pastors would have, you know, wisdom in their counsel. That is not how I would counsel a woman today. But it definitely led to a lot of confusion for me of like, why would God want us to stay in this situation? And so what would happen? I think I probably left 7-8 times over those years, maybe more. There was periods of times where it was 2 years. The original pastor that I went to after a Sunday morning, we literally walked out of the church doors and there was this just, he exploded on me because I was talking to women that he didn't want me to be close to because they were getting in the door. They were finding things out. Mm-hmm. And so he would say they're bad, you know, they're this way or that way. And he would use spiritual manipulation and that he knew the words to use. And in that particular situation, he called me every name of the book. I'm crying. I'm walking. I had twins and our toddler and stepson at the time. And I'm walking across the parking lot out of church and he's calling me every name in the book. And I'm crying as I'm carrying my twins in their little car seats. And there was something in me that day that was just like, I can't do this anymore. Mm-hmm. I was only 21. I had 4 children at 21. And so I took him to his semi across town and I drove back to the church. I told him to take his son with him and he didn't know I wasn't coming back that day. And I went back to the church. I went to the pastor's house, which was next door, and shared with them the situation. And we had a domestic violence shelter that our church was actually a part of. And from that moment on, they put me into hiding into a motel with the kids. And I began receiving counsel from her, the lady who had the domestic violence shelter. She very much counseled me to stay out. Anyone who threatens your life is very capable of taking your life.
Yeah.
She gave me very godly counsel, and he had threatened my life many times. And I think that was probably the biggest wake-up call. But then that pattern would go. So for we were placed into a home for almost a year, and there was
no contact with him.
Yeah, there was supposed to be no contact. We had to exchange the children because they did allow him to have the children. And that led to all other kinds of things. There was Department of Health Services was involved because of he spanked our little ones too hard, and there was bruises on them. And yet they would always let him go back. He could still have the kids. And so there were so many things that took place. But then he would always use church. He would eventually come back to church once the restraining orders were lifted, and it would look like he's getting his life back on track with the Lord, and he would say the right things and do the right things, and then I would fall for it. I'd be like, okay, he's finally changed. The Lord has done something in his life. And it was just, the enemy is so deceptive. And I think that is part of it, is praying for truth at all times, and knowing and asking the Holy Spirit for discernment to know when there's true deception at play.
Well, you know, you hear those stories, at least I do, Misty, and you think, there's no way that guy's a believer.
No.
I mean, it's just demonic. It's just that's, he's operating like the devil does. He deceives you into thinking, oh, I'm going to be better this time, and it won't happen again. You know, we hear that all the time. And then it happens 2 weeks later.
It is absolutely demonic. And there's many times through that time where I'd be praying and interceding and asking God, you know, what is behind this? And I would have dreams of serpents and snakes, which I think are always tied to spiritual things. And the Lord would reveal that at its nature, it was demonic. And until that person wants free of that, you can't really work with that kind of spirit.
Okay, so you have three biological children with him, right? So how do your kids interact with their dad?
Today, they're actually all interact with him.
They know what he did to you.
I think the younger two, they just remember things always being like screaming and hollering and fighting, per se. Only one of my children have actually read my book. So there's still manipulation going on to punish me. And so although I have a relationship with all of my children and I pray for their eyes to be open, I think they recognize things, but they've just chosen to close that part of their life and ignore it, which is a tough situation.
So if I'm reading, understanding correctly, he's turned the kids to say, mom ruined our family type thing.
Oh yeah. There was a lot of lies and things for sure that they had believed. I think at their age now, they're in their older or later 20s, they're starting to really recognize those patterns. And that's something that I just pray for constantly, is that God opens their eyes to see, because they're being manipulated too. In a lot of ways.
Did he remarry, Misty?
He did. So his third marriage, and she was a friend of mine in the church, and she came out of abuse, and this is her fourth marriage and his third marriage, and a very, very similar situation. And, you know, I know that she knows, because she's actually told my children that your mother was a saint, is what she said numerous times to my daughters over the last couple of years. And my girls definitely recognize the pattern, even with his new wife. And so obviously I pray for healing for them. I pray that deliverance would come to their household, and that they can work through the issues of their past.
Okay, so help us understand, why would, given his track record, why would a friend of yours end up marrying him? I mean, you're just asking for it.
Yeah. She actually visited me in the domestic violence shelter when my kids were really young. And so I think it's just, again, her situation was very similar. Her dad was abusive to her mom. And she just grew up in this volatile home situation where she's constantly seeking. But I think that is how strong manipulation and control are. I don't think people recognize, even believers, that you just have to be so aware of those spirits that are in operation. I mean, they're in operation around us in our world today in such a way that Christians are being deceived and they don't recognize it. And so I think it's heightened my awareness of what that really looks like and how to help people even break free from those patterns of manipulation and control.
Well, when Debbie and I spoke with Family Life Ministries, we did that for 15 years. At every conference, we would, on Sunday, we would have the guys go with the male speakers and the girls go with the female speakers. And she said, you know, every time we talked about physical abuse in marriage, emotional and physical abuse, she said, I'd have books up front because there's a big, you know, book table for the people to buy books. But for those books, Debbie said, I knew that a woman who needed that couldn't buy it because he'd be there seeing it. So she said, yeah. When we were separated, she said, I have a book for you up here, and we would give those out. And she said there was never a time where a woman didn't come up and say, well, you know, my husband, he says he's not going to do this again, and he hasn't beaten me for the last 3 weeks, and so I'm hopeful. And it's just like, and he's a deacon in the church, or he's some, you know, leader in the church. And it was just so heartbreaking. But it was every single conference. I mean, this happens a lot, and many of us are just oblivious to it.
Yeah, I think so. I think it's having that safe place in the church realm. I've had people even since I've remarried and lived here in Kansas even say to me, did it really happen? Did you really go through that? Because they look at the outward appearance of a man.
Yeah.
You know, God looks at the heart. He knows the heart. And it's evil above all things of our life, you know, that we have to keep in check with the Holy Spirit. So I think it's just, we can't judge by the outward appearance. And if a woman is coming to you that says that, we have to really recognize that.
Have to listen. We're talking to Misty Durst. The book is Beauty from Ashes, From Brokenness to Redemption. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. So if you have a question, give us a call and let's talk.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe, but did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound and $140 helps to rescue five babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking to Misty Durst, and the book is Beauty from Ashes, From Brokenness to Redemption. She shares about her childhood. She shares about a terrible marriage that lasted for 20 years. It did produce three wonderful, beautiful children, so we praise the Lord for that, but produced a lot of scars too. And we are going to go to the phone lines, but before we do that, Misty, we want to just share, kind of bring your story up to the present. How did you get out of this marriage, and how did you heal, and how did you forgive, all those things that are so critical?
Yeah, so I had prayed for many years, like, God, would you just release me from this? Would you have him file paperwork for a divorce? Because to me, that was the point of, like, he's filed for it, I'm released from it. And so I begged God many times, like, would you just help him file for divorce? And in 2015, my mom got sick with brain cancer, And I came out of ministry and we moved back across the country. And as my mom was dying of brain cancer, he filed for divorce. I was served papers in the house we moved back to. We'd only lived there maybe 2 months. And I almost rejoiced that those papers got served to me, because for me, that was the point of no return. Mm-hmm. It was like, okay, God, this is final. I'm out. I'm moving forward with my life. And I think because it happened when my mom was dying and my mom and I were so close, that it was just another way that he utilized the situation for something else. And so I broke free from that and I really didn't look back. And I have not looked back. And I believe that that was my vindication moment from the Lord of moving me forward. And then the Lord just brought beauty from that all around.
Why would he divorce you? What was his reason? Because you were like his slave almost.
Yeah, I think it was because I actually had a fight in me that I hadn't had before those last couple years. I didn't allow him to do certain things. I would actually fight back and I would say, no, this isn't going to happen. No, you're not going to treat me like that. And I think it was just me standing my ground that he got tired of the fight then, because I actually was fighting back and I was saying, no more, I'm not doing this. And so I think that was probably part of it. He was just finally like, I'm tired of this. Mm-hmm. And so I think that was probably part of it.
Yeah. And how did you forgive him?
Counsel. I had numerous friends that came into my life over those period of time who had written books on forgiveness, who walked me through very practical ways of releasing pain and just allowing the Lord to come in and heal that area of my life. All of the words said against me, all the things done against me, and just take that and say, God, here, I just surrender it all to you. And I'm going to allow you to bring beauty from this because you've brought me through it. And I think that's just, it was a continual releasing. It was a continual daily, Lord, I lay this down every time a memory would come up or another situation that would bring up my past. I would say, God, I just give him to you. I give this situation to you. I ask for your forgiveness. And then just really enveloping the body of Christ and the people that I could talk to about it, that physically, emotionally, spiritually walked me through a lot of different things to just heal all of those areas of my life, because a trauma really holds into lots of areas of your life. Sure. It doesn't just stay in one spot. And writing the book was actually a huge pivotal point for me. Mm-hmm. Of really releasing it. My natural doctor said, Misty, I think you need to write a book. Mm-hmm. I think it will help you release it. And you've read the book. It's not a big book. But it took me 3 years to write that.
Oh, wow.
Because of the physical sickness I would encounter as I relived that life.
Yeah.
But I think it was just being honest, like with myself and with the Lord, of what I'd been through, and yeah, allowing forgiveness. Christ has forgiven me. I have to forgive.
Amen.
There's no way around that.
Yeah. Well, I like what June Hunt, I don't know if you know June, but she has Hope for the Heart. And she says, when someone hurts you, she said forgiveness to her was difficult because she said, Lord, I'm letting them off the hook. And the Lord taught her, he said, June, you're not letting them off the hook. You're letting them off your hook and putting them on my hook. Because yeah, God is going to, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly. God is going to deal with that person. And, when you're all caught up, that person has to be a miserable person because they're dominated by the flesh and by the lies of the devil and by this anger that just comes upon them. It's almost like King Saul in the Old Testament. This evil spirit would just come up, out of nowhere and mm-hmm. Change this person into a monster. And so I encourage if you are somebody that is in a situation like this, I encourage you to get the book, Beauty from Ashes, From Brokenness to Redemption. Misty, where can they get it?
They can get it on Amazon. You can download the Audibles too. It's on all the Audible platforms. Or go to our website, hillsandvalleysfarmministries.org, and there's a tab there that they can order from.
I love that host, Hills and Valleys Farm Ministry. When I first saw that, I was like, what in the world? And then you put Deuteronomy 11:11 that says, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. What a great verse. And that's really cool. Well, we are going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. And if you have a question or a comment, Misty is here with us. So we have Don on the line from Florida. Don, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, and thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
I wanted to make a comment. I spent a lot of time. I came from a dysfunctional family, and who doesn't these days? I'm pretty much over that. But the thing is, that also led me down a path of, well, destruction. What I want to say is that I was in a situation where I confided in. When you're trying to seek help, okay, not all abuse comes from men. Sometimes it comes from the other side too. So what I want to say though is that you got to be careful. Yeah, I agree with the concept of seeking the counsel of many. And where I came from, you know what, there was a little thing that they put out. You know what, you're only as sick as your secrets, okay? Mm-hmm. So in other words, get it out. Yeah. Well, there's a flip side to that, because you're also as sick as who you tell your secrets to. Because I confided in someone when I was in a rehab, okay? And this is one thing I really despise about 12-step programs. Listen, things aren't a disease. It's called sin. People don't need to, they don't need to go... they don't need therapy. Sometimes they need a bar, behind bars. And therapy is called, you know, a pair of handcuffs, okay? There's beauty for ashes right there, because you know what? Sometimes the only way it stops is if, you know what, just stop. And I really want to emphasize that, because even to this day, I mean, I trusted someone from, you know, this guy was like a grandfather figure, and everybody loved this guy and trusted him, and I was a idiot, and I fell for it too. But you know, I ended up getting taken for a ride with that, and it you know what, yes, it's good to have the counsel of many. Mm-hmm. But the Bible in Proverbs also says not to sit in the counsel of fools.
Yeah. Oh, that's a good point, Don. I mean, you do need to be careful who you share with, and you know, we don't want to be naive when it comes to those things. And Misty, I know that you would probably echo that. You don't just tell that to anybody and everybody. You have to tell that to a trusted godly friend that you know it cares for you and will give you wise counsel.
Yeah, absolutely. That is vitally important, to have discernment into who we talk to. And not to say that I didn't have situations where people gave me ungodly counsel that I thought were godly people. And so I think it's, you know, weighing all those things against the scriptures, and for sure asking the Lord for discernment on who we talk to. And even if they did do us wrong in that situation, not allowing a root of bitterness to take place, and choosing to forgive them as well. We're fallible people.
Right.
And so, you know, as many people say, the church would be perfect if it weren't for the people, you know, because that's what we are. We're fallible. And
yeah.
So we, you know, work under that same grace and forgiveness.
Well, and as far as divorce goes, you know, we had said, the Bible is clear. If there is unrepentant adultery, then you can't have a marriage. If there's abandonment, 1 Corinthians 7, and the Bible says, okay, let them leave, and you're free in that instance. Now, the Bible doesn't speak about abuse, but I've often said, well, I have three girls. If one of my sons-in-law were abusing my daughter, I'd get her out of there immediately, because I'd protect her. And God doesn't fit with the character and nature of God for God to say, no, you stay in there and just let him beat you. He wouldn't do that. And so I think it makes sense. And as far as who's ending the marriage, well, the guy that's beating his wife has violated the marriage covenant, not the wife.
Absolutely.
Now, as we said, Misty, you can't take that to an extreme and say, well, he lost his temper and yelled at me, so I have grounds for divorce. It has to be balanced.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it does.
Okay, we have Catherine on the line from Oklahoma. Catherine, welcome to Real Truth for Today. Catherine, are you there? She is not responding. Let's go to Mary from Tennessee. Mary, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yeah, I just had a question of how to know if someone is going through this, because it doesn't seem like it's very obvious. How would you know if somebody was experiencing that?
Misty, how would you know? Do you know what to look for?
Can you repeat the question? I had a hard time hearing that.
She said, how do you know if someone is going through that? If you wanted to intervene and help somebody, how would you know?
I think they become very reserved in a lot of ways. If it's somebody, I'm a very outgoing person normally, and if you see changes in behavior or things that are, I recognize it way, way sooner than my husband does at this point, when a woman is being abused. I see it in her pattern, her quietness, her reservations, even in her body language. There's almost a sense of fear there that you can just visibly see. And I'm always praying for discernment to know in a situation if we should step in or not, to help someone that could be in that situation. But you're looking for visible physical signs. Is there, you know, sometimes there's black eyes.
Right.
Well, you know, if somebody repeatedly has black eyes or bruises on them, obviously that's a physical sign that, hey, I need to approach this person and talk to them.
Okay, so I think about the movie with Farrah Fawcett from years ago called The Burning Bed. I don't know if you ever heard about that, but it was a story of a, I think it was based on a true story, but her husband was abusive. He was a drunk, and he would hit her and repeatedly. And finally, she got to the place where he was passed out drunk. She lit his bed on fire and killed him. Now, did not to get, you know, in morbid, but did thoughts like that ever cross your mind?
Oh, there was tons of thoughts that crossed my mind that I would that. When you're in such a situation, I mean, there was self-harm involved at times, because I just, when you're so, your life is so out of control, you don't know what to do. I would do things to myself that I wouldn't normally have done. But there was always thoughts of like, man, I just wish somebody would just beat the tar out of him, or that right. I would have the physical strength too, because I felt like he deserved that. And so there were thoughts that were not from the Lord, obviously, but that were there, that you just, everybody has a breaking point, I think. And so getting out of a situation sooner than that breaking point is really important.
Well, he never threatened your parents or anything like that?
No, he never threatened them. I think there was a healthy fear even of my dad and my brother, but not enough that he would stop the pattern, mm-hmm. you know. And I certainly know that my dad and my brother had thoughts that were probably like burning, you know,
right,
in the
right.
bed situation, for sure.
Yeah, it's understandable. Yeah, I've said yeah. before in sermons, if that were happening to one of my girls, I'd get him out there, get him out of there, and then we would start making funeral arrangements for her, for the guy that was doing that, because I would just have that kind of protective instinct. Tongue in cheek, I'm not going to kill anybody, but you'd want to, and you'd pray yeah. that God would kill them, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. I pray that over my own daughters. I've seen one of them make some decisions with guys that were in the same pattern, and talk about a mother hitting her knees. Yeah. I prayed for that hedge of thorns around them, you know, and just like Gomer and Hosea. And I think of that instance, God, expel everyone out that has not been sent by you and that could do harm to my child. And I've watched God move mountains in those situations so that my daughters didn't repeat those patterns. And I'm very open and honest with them about those things.
Well, Misty, thank you so much for being my guest. The book is called Beauty from Ashes, From Brokenness to Redemption. I encourage you to pick up a copy. And just know that God is the God of hope. And no matter how bad the situation might be, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.